I want to start this morning by recognizing a couple of people. Evan and Hannah Johnson have been our interns this summer. And Evan, this is his second year to intern with us. And Hannah, this is her third year to intern with us. And so needless to say, we like them. We love them. And this is their last Sunday with us. They have moved to Austin. Evan's going to be working in a school there teaching math. And so we just want to, if you all stand up, we want to thank them for their service to us. Especially this summer with Steve on sabbatical and some of us taking on different roles, it was so good to have people that we know and trust leading in our youth ministry, and they have been invaluable and a great blessing. We love y'all, and we are praying for great things for y'all. And some church in Austin is going to have two great people to use and serve, and so we thank y'all. If you're a guest with us, I'm not the normal preacher. I like to remind you of this, and our preacher's on sabbatical. We are two-thirds of the way through the summer. We're making it, right? We are just 4 weeks away from when Steve comes back. I know some of you are already excited about that, but if you're not, I'm preaching four times in August. I think that was the plan, was like, if we want everybody to be excited about Steve coming back, so let's make Matthew preach four times in August, and then everybody will be. And I'm sure that Steve would like to fill you in on what he's been up to this summer. He's probably going to do that when he gets back, but I'll give you a little sneak peek about some things that he's been doing. He has still had time to reach out to people in need. I think we have a picture of this. Visiting people, but he's also had time to learn some new skills, and we have a video that is priceless. We're going to watch this video now of Steve learning some new skills while he's on a sabbatical. While Steve has been learning that, we have been talking about transformation, right? This summer, we're talking about focusing on transformation. And as we've done this, there have been two things that have really stuck out in my mind. And the first is this, that if we're going to be transformed and to live that out, it's going to look different than the rest of our culture. As Romans 12 says, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but rather be transformed. That we cannot blend with the rest of culture. And then the second thing, something that has been hit on several times this summer, is that God has transformed us and will now spend the rest of our lives helping us live into that transformed life. Like, he's transformed us, now he's going to teach us what it looks like to live that way. And I think one way this happens is he uses Scripture to unsettle us. He uses Scripture kind of to bring conflict into our life. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but to bring a sword. But you don't see Jesus walking around with a sword, right, in Scripture. What's he talking about? I think he's talking about our hearts. That he brings a sword into our hearts. He brings conflict into our hearts. One of the best lines in a book I've ever read was in the book Irresistible Revolution by a guy named Shane Claiborne. And he used this line. He said, Jesus wrecked my life. And what he meant by that was that once he was introduced to Jesus, and once he gave his life to Jesus, he knew his life could not be the same any longer, that it was going to look very different. So he says Jesus wrecked his life. There's a passage in Revelation. There's this verse in Revelation that says this, chapter 10, verse 9. So I went to the angel and I told him to give me the small scroll. Yes, take it and eat it, he said. It will be sweet as honey in your mouth, but it will turn sour in your stomach. There are verses and passages of Scripture that just seem nice. We read them, and it's like, oh, that's a really nice thing. That would look really good on a bumper sticker, right? But then when we start to take it in and we start to live it out, it's actually very difficult. It brings conflict into our life. It brings tension into our life. Most of the time, we don't like tension, right? It's uncomfortable. I can remember the first time I remember feeling tense. It was in my kindergarten class, and though some of you know my friend Will, who my son is named after, he goes to this church. He's not here this morning, and he says this didn't happen, but we have multiple witnesses that it did. We were sitting down on carpet on our carpet squares, you know, 5 and 6 year olds. We're on carpet squares. Our teacher starts to read a book to us. It's a nice little story, right? Until my friend Will, just a few minutes into the book, yells to our teacher, "Shut up." And of course, we're like, whoa. You know, I mean, what just happened? And our teacher immediately reprimands him and talks to him about being respectful. Then she goes back to reading the book. And a few minutes later, again, "Shut up." And I mean, all of we are kindergartners, and we're like, looking around like, what's about to happen? Back and forth from Will to the teacher, like, what is about to go down here? It was so tense. You know what else is tense? Is if you're ever with a couple, like a married couple or a couple that's dating, and they like start to have an argument in front of you. Isn't that tense? Even if it's like the passive aggressive, you know, like, "Honey, I don't think that's the way it's supposed to happen," you know, things like that. It's still tense. And Lauren and I have probably put some of you in those situations before, and it's just tense, right? I think sometimes when Steve preaches, it can get tense in here. That he says some hard, challenging things to us. Challenges us about the way that we should live. Challenges maybe some of the traditional customs and beliefs that we have. And it can get tense. And you can look around. Sometimes I remember, I felt this way before. I'm like looking around like, how is everybody receiving this? Like, I think it's, but it's good, right? It's good when Steve does that. Because sometimes it's good to feel tension. Sometimes it's good for Scripture to bring tension into our life. And I think this morning what we're going to talk about could bring some tension into some of our lives. We're going to invite that this morning with the topic that we're talking about. I think it's safe to say that we are busier than we have ever been before. 63% of Americans log more than 40 hours per week. 40% log more than 50 hours a week. And I want you to read this. This is an amazing stat to me. Americans on average work 137 more hours per year than Japanese workers, 260 more than British workers, and 499 more hours per year than the average French worker. That is almost 21 days. Not 21 work days, 21 full 24-hour days. That's incredible. But we aren't just working more. Our teenagers are involved in more. We're carting our kids around to more activities. What is it that we're chasing? Why are we working so hard? It's for success. We want to be successful people. We want to have success in our jobs. And simply put, the world is going to define success in two ways. One, material wealth. You can accumulate nice houses, nice cars, and money in your bank account. And then number two is favor, influence, or power in your relationships. That's the way that the world defines success. And so we work harder and longer hours so that we can get that promotion, so that we can make more money, so that we can have more stuff. And teenagers, we work so hard to get good grades and to be involved in a lot of things so that we can fill up our resume and go to a nice school, so that we can get a good job, so that we can make more money, so that we can get more stuff. It's what we chase. And I really started to come into, I started feeling tension about this as I watched this. There was a new study that came out In 2013, the American Psychological Association Stress Survey in America found this, that the most stressed out generation are 18 to 33-year-olds in 2013. In 2014, it was no longer the millennials, it was our teenagers. They passed any group of adults as the most stressed out people. And so as a youth minister, I started to feel some tension about this because I see this. I see how hard our kids are working and how much homework they have and how many things they're involved in. And they're not just involved in more things. Those things are demanding more from them. And I started to feel this tension. And I started to ask the question, like, is this worth it? Like, is our worldly idea of success worth what our teenagers are going through? Because let me tell you what I want for our teenagers at this church. I want them to love Jesus. I don't really care if they get A's or if they get C's. I don't really care if they excel in sports or in music or in drama or if they just have some hobbies that they do for fun. I want them to know Jesus. And you don't have to get good grades for that. And you don't have to be good at sports for that. In fact, what I've noticed sometimes is sometimes I feel like those things kind of get in the way. And then I think about my own kids. And you know what I want for my own kids? Will and Reese, you know what I want for them? I want them to love Jesus. And I want them to get good grades. And I want them to do good at sports, preferably baseball. Like, okay, like, so there is this tension inside of me because on one hand, I'm like seeing the ill effect of this drive for success in our teenagers. And on the other side, I'm like, yeah, but I really want my kids, my own kids, to do well, to succeed, even on worldly terms. But if we are followers of Jesus, right? So we want to ask the question, like, how would Jesus stand up to our world's standards for success? He didn't have a lot of material possessions. Probably didn't even have a home. He was rejected by many people to the point that he was wrongly convicted of a crime, and he died a criminal's death. A lot of ways, he would not measure up to our world's standards of what success looks like. And yet, when God talks about Jesus in the Gospels, he says, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I'm well pleased." He says, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And so maybe either God has missed something or he's got a different idea of what success is. Like, what if the thing that we're chasing, what if it's not where we think it is? We're all traveling down this one road, chasing this one thing, and what if God is saying, hey, it's actually over here? There's a different way to get that. What you deeply want in your soul, it's actually over here. And so I want to know what Scripture says about success. And so I looked up every verse that talked about success in the Bible, and I think there are three truths that Scripture says about success. Here's the first one. Success is not about what you do, but rather how you do it. Colossians 3:17 says, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." 1 Corinthians 10 says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Colossians 3:23, and this is written to slaves. I want you to keep that in mind. This is written to slaves, this last verse. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters." Now, I think that we would all agree that God is against slavery. But in Scripture, there is more said about how you live as a slave than there is about getting rid of slavery. Because the truth is, success is not about what you do, but rather how you do it. And if we miss this, we run the risk of categorizing people based on how successful by world standards they are. And so if that were the case, all like attorneys would be more successful at life than all teachers. And all professional athletes would be more successful at life than all healthcare workers. And I want to be very clear about this. I am not at all saying that high-paying, well-respected jobs are bad. Whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. You can be a professional athlete and make millions and millions and millions of dollars. But if you're doing the will of God, and if you're trying to glorify God with your life, then you're successful. And you can work for minimum wage at a job that no one really respects. But if you're doing it to the glory of God, you're living out the will of God, you are successful. I'm just saying that just because someone has a high-paying job that's well-respected doesn't mean that they're successful in God's eyes. And just because we have low-paying jobs that people don't respect doesn't mean we're unsuccessful. There are different terms that God has placed on what it means to be successful. Here's the second truth, I think, in Scripture. Success is not about what you have, but rather who you have. More often than not, when success is mentioned in the Bible, it's mentioned in connection with the presence of God. That if you are walking with God, that's what brings success. And so we have these verses talking about these people. Genesis 39, about Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. In 1 Samuel 18, talking about David, in everything he did, he had great success because the Lord was with him. We've got two more on the next slide. 2 Kings 18, about Hezekiah. And the Lord was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. 2 Chronicles 26, he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. If we want to be successful people, if we want our kids to be successful people, we seek relationship with God. We seek God's presence in our life. All right, the third truth in Scripture is this. Success is not about the results you achieve, but rather the faithfulness by which you live. We've already talked about Jesus, that he might not measure up to the world's standards of success. The prophet Jeremiah probably wouldn't either. God told him to go preach to the nations, and he was not all well received when he spoke. People often rejected him. In fact, one time he spoke, and after he spoke, he was beaten and put in chains. If your job is to go speak to people, like you're a motivational speaker or something, and it ends with you being beaten and put in jail, you are not doing very well at your job, right? You're not being, except that God keeps having him speak. He keeps using him and keeps speaking through him. Why? Because Jeremiah was faithful. He was doing the things that God was wanting him to do. And he experiences exactly what we're striving for when we seek success. Exactly opposite of what we're striving for. Like, we're striving for favor and influence, and he does not get any of that. He gets the exact opposite of that. And yet, God is saying, I'm going to keep using you because you're faithful. You're doing what I asked you to do. And then this passage that we read this morning in John chapter 4. John says, the story follows this meeting between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. And he had just, you should read that story, it's such a good story. But while he's talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, his disciples, they go out, and presumably they're getting food. They're in town, it seems like they're getting food, because when they come back, they're like, Jesus, do you want something to eat? And he says, I've got food you don't even know about. It's a very Jesus answer, right? And then their response is, who got him lunch? Like, we were supposed to do that. Did someone else go and get our friend lunch? And then in verse 31, Jesus says this, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Jesus says that my food, my nourishment, my payoff, my success is doing God's will. It's being faithful to him. When we are pursuing material wealth and favor among other people, when that's our goal, we're pursuing our own will. But when we can live faithfully, successful living is pursuing the will of God. And I know that some of us think, or maybe thinking right now, that's a really good church answer. Like that kind of works in here, but you don't know what it's like out there. There's like one promotion, and there's a lot of us going for that one promotion. Or there are just a limited number of spots in the best schools, and there's tons of people going for it. That just doesn't work out there. I would encourage you and challenge you that if you're not trying to connect what we do in here to what you do out there, then you might be wasting your time in here. Because transformation permeates into every part of your life. And it is countercultural. It is going to look different than your friends at school. It is going to look different than your coworkers out there. I think there are some very practical things that this speaks to. I want to talk about three of them. And the first is this. If you are working in a job or in a career and it hinders your pursuit of God, or it hinders you being the type of person that God wants you to be, the type of spouse that God wants you to be, the type of parent that God wants you to be, the type of neighbor that God wants you to be, I think you have to consider making some drastic changes in your job. Isn't that what Jesus says? He says, if there is something that's causing you to sin, if there's something pulling you away from God, if it's your arm, cut it off. If it's your eye, gouge it out. I think he'd say, if it's your job, quit your job. And there may be some of us that feel like, I cannot pursue God. I cannot seek God first while I work at this job. And I think God would tell you, quit your job. Because success is doing the will of God. I think the second area that this has to speak into is our parenting. And what we guide our kids' priorities. We get that opportunity to walk beside them and help guide their priorities. And when we say to them, Jesus is first, seek God first. If that's the message that comes out of our mouth, and then yet we act like the school success is more important or athletic success is more important, let me tell you which message they're going to hear. They're going to hear the one that's acted out. When our words and our actions don't connect, our kids pay attention to the way that we live. And so I think this has to say something about how we guide our kids in the very different things that they're involved in. And again, I want to say, it's good to get good grades. It is good to be good at sports. It's good to work hard. But sometimes good things can take us away from the best thing, from the most important thing. And I think the third thing that this should speak into, and I don't have any specific people or churches in mind in this. I just think that this is an issue for churches. I think that when we start to recognize leaders and call leaders, that we can be clouded in our judgment by worldly success. That immediately our hearts and our minds can float to the people that have experienced worldly success, that are good at their job, that have the favor of the community. Yet, when God says success is doing the will of God, that should be our criteria. And so I just want to challenge us as a church that when it's time to do those things, that we keep what is first, first. Now that's doing the will of God. Success God's way is very different than success the world's way. And if we're going to learn to live transformed lives, we have to learn to let God's way permeate into every part of our life. Our prayer should be the same as that of Jesus. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I hope that our lives are reflective of that as well. Success is doing the will of God in all things. And the will of God for you, for all of us, is to follow Jesus. And we're about to have an invitation song. And if you want to submit to God's will and come and give your life to Jesus this morning, then we want to invite you to do that. You can come to the front. If you're needing prayers, there's going to be shepherds surrounding this auditorium. And I encourage you to go and walk to one of them. And just tell them what you want to pray for, and they will pray with you and encourage you. If there is any way that we can help you, we invite you to come as we stand and worship together.